Welcome back to Shattering Myths. So we're going to resume where we left off in yesterday's program because there is hope. I know that the world is very corrupt with all sorts of religious, political, military, and economic malfeasance. But there is hope. Yahweh provides it, and he provides it through his covenant. So I'd like to return to the passage that we considered at the end of our program yesterday.
Where was that at, Yada?
Yeah, it's Bereshith, Genesis 15:1. We're reading from the Torah. Let me go over the statement again, and then we'll continue to consider its implications.
Can I add something here real quick?
Sure.
It's awfully cold up there in Wisconsin and Minnesota today. I know this is off, you know, off the beaten path here. It's like 30 and 40 below in some of those places, but Albert Gore has offered a solution here. What they need to do is get out in those SUVs and drive. Just drive like a maniac today, and you might get it up to 70 degrees by noon, maybe.
Oh, yeah. You know, I have a different approach to global cooling, and that's what we're, for the last 3 years, we've been in a period of global cooling. And for the last 30 years, we've been in a period of no temperature change at all. But
it's going to get colder according to the pitch, the way the sun hits the planet. From what I read, we're going to be at the coldest level ever by 2022 or something.
Yeah. We're actually in a warming period if you look at the Earth's history. But something, man has contributed not to global warming, but to global cooling. And so I think that the solution is we can get rid of all of our nuclear bombs in this plan. So my plan is you take all of Earth's nuclear bombs and you strap them on ballistic missiles. But rather than being intercontinental ballistic missiles so they come back down to Earth, I want them all to be shot towards Jupiter. And you see, Jupiter is right at the edge where it could be a sun. It just needs to be ignited.
Just light it up, huh?
So we just light it up. We just send all of our nuclear missiles into Jupiter, light that sucker up, and we'll be like a rotisserie. We'll have heat coming from two sides, and you'll have two suns. And, you know, we'll solve the problem of global cooling. Now, I'm being facetious here, but so are you on your driving of your SUVs. All right.
Yeah, I don't think it's going to raise the temperature a tenth of a point, okay?
No, yeah. After these conversations, the word of Yahweh came to exist as God unto Abraham in the form of a personal, visual, and illuminating manifestation that could be seen and experienced. To say, do not be afraid, do not be awed, do not be intimidated, Abram. I am your defender, a shield, a protective covering for you. Your exceedingly great reward. We examined really every aspect of that statement yesterday, but reinforcement is always a good thing. The word of Yahweh at the time was these conversations as they are recorded in the Torah. And so for the word of Yahweh to become manifest to Abram, we're talking about the Torah becoming manifest to Abram. That was the entirety of the word of God. In fact, Yahweh even tells us that he revealed his Torah to Abram, who became Abraham. And so when we think of the line in the so-called Christian New Testament where Yahochanan, which has been corrupted to John, writes that the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us, the Word becoming flesh is what is described here. There really is nothing of importance chronicled in the eyewitness accounts that isn't also presented in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. This is the presentation of the Word of God becoming corporeal. And the Word of God becoming corporeal is a living manifestation of the Torah.
And right now, here, that means that Rabbinic Judaism, one of the pillars of it, has just been eliminated.
Absolutely. God can be corporeal. But
now, that means it's a farce. And I want to know, why do people run to rabbis to get their information after they find things like this out?
Now, the eyewitness accounts also talk about, in this particular line I just read, that the the living manifestation of the Word of God, and this is long before any one of the quote-unquote Gospels was written, so it didn't, and long before any of Paul's letters were written, tabernacled with us. The tabernacle is a reference to Sukkah. Now, I didn't need to have Yohanan tell me that that Yosha arrived in our world on Sukkah. It's obvious. What does Sukkah mean? It's camping out with God. So if God's going to camp out with mankind, when is he going to arrive? When is he going to do that?
Yeah, Sukkah. He's going to do it on the Mikre's
boat. Right. Yeah. Right. So is teach that Christmas could have been remotely the time that that he arrived?
Not a chance.
No. No, God doesn't ever miss reemphasizing, affirming his schedule. And
he also doesn't honor pagan holidays, and he tells us to stay away from them. So I doubt if he stepped right into one, you know.
Yeah, my guess is not. But he did arrive on Sukkah, and he tabernacled. Sukkah is called tabernacles, or booths, or tents. It's where we have the opportunity to camp out with God. So here is God arriving and manifesting himself before Abram. Now, the other thing that was interesting, of course, is that this manifestation of God was very similar, dialed down a bit, perhaps, dialed up from Yahusha, which was completely human in form, but dialed down from how Yah was going to return. When he returns, he'll be seen by the entire world simultaneously. But he's going to come back as light. Now, this personal, visual, illuminating manifestation that could be seen and experienced was between those things. He's still, he's not appearing as just a normal guy. You know, in Yahusha, the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, appeared as a normal guy. But that's not the case here. And that's why he had to...
Abraham, when they eat.
Right. Yeah. But so he's saying here, you know, this must have been an awe-inspiring sight. So he said, hey, you know, don't be awed here. Because now he's arriving and he's glowing.
Yeah.
And it's, but he's saying, you know, Abraham, you know, I'm doing this because I want you to understand I really am God.
I need you to relax here, though.
But I want you to relax because I don't want you to, even though it's important that you know that I am God, I want you to know there's an aspect of my personality, specifically as it relates to my children, that is essential to communicate. And that is that, yeah, I might be God, but don't be odd. I don't want you to be impressed by the God aspect of this. I want you to know that I'm God so that you'll trust me and rely on me and know that what I say, I can back up. But I want you to be relaxed around me.
Yeah, you know what that is. I want you to be real. You know.
Yeah, let's be real. Yeah, don't be blowing smoke, man. We don't want any smoke blown in this situation.
Don't need any Hallmark moments here. Oh, I love you. I don't know your name, but I love you so much.
All right. Yeah. So now, do you find God telling Abraham to get down on your knees and lift me up in praise?
Nope.
No, we find exactly the opposite. And this is the huge difference between religion and relationship, between the covenant and Catholicism. And the religious perceptions of God and the relationship between man and God, man gets down on his knees to lift God up in praise. Now, we can't lift God up. I'm just going to tell you, puny old flawed humanity can't do a daggone thing for God in this regard. We can't lift him up. But he can lift us up. And it's God's relationship with us is the antithesis of religion. That rather than saying, I want you down on your knees lifting me up in praise, Abram, he says, I don't want you to be awed because I'm here to serve you. I'm your shield. I'm your protector. I'm your exceedingly great, empowering, energizing, facilitating reward. And so it is, in reality, it is exactly as it ought to be, as it has to be. It's God getting down on his knees to lift us up, of God serving us rather than the other way around. God can benefit us. We can't benefit God. God is so perfectly loving as a father. He can do for us what we cannot even do for ourselves. It's perfect. And so here you have God saying that he is manifesting himself as his word. There's a tie-in here. You know, Larry, there's a lot of times that I have people in for, you know, if God's real, then he needs to show himself to me. Okay, open the door. Open the door. That's what this passage says. It says the word of God, the word of Yahweh, became manifest, illuminating, right there in his presence. If you want to encounter Yahweh, if you want to see him, if you want to listen to his voice, read the Torah. And don't just read it. Dive into it. Consider every word. Examine it closely. Consider it carefully. And you'll meet him.
Well, you just did. Fact, I mean, you were talking about being awe-inspired, and you said, hey, don't be. You know, that's right. The nature of Yahweh is very twisted in religious material. We know that.
Correct.
And they're intentionally copy-edited and designed to do that. And sadly, most people haven't got into the meats of the word to understand where Yahweh's coming from. He's just making an offer. That's it. He's making an offer, and then we respond to the offer. That's what it's all about. And it's to get to know the creator of the universe. And by the way, we get all these added benefits from it.
Right.
You know, we don't just know him, you know.
And this offer is, as you said, is for our benefit.
Yeah.
And the only thing that's beneficial for him is the same thing that is beneficial for us as parents. When we give to our children, when we do things for our children, we benefit because there is great joy and satisfaction in helping our children grow.
There's certain aspects to a person's life that they're never going to obtain, they're never going to have unless they have children. I raised four of them.
Right.
I promise you that you can't get that being single.
Any other way. Right. Yeah. And that's what Yahweh gets out of this. The same thing we do as parents when we guide our children, teach our children, enrich our children, try to empower our children. That's exactly what Yahweh gets out of this relationship. But he gets it out of the relationship based upon what he gives to his children. That's the nature of this, the covenant relationship. Back in a moment. Returning to this amazing statement by Yahweh, we find him using the word for word twice. Dabar is the Hebrew word for word. It's singular in the first and plural in the second. Dabar, which is word, which is how Yahweh created the universe. He said he spoke it into existence. And communication really is the essence of what is the transition between energy and matter. Matter really is nothing more than organized energy. And this word, Dabar, which is a word of Yahweh, appears 2,500 times in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. And that's a lot. 2,500 times. It is used as a noun, a usually rendered word, 1,400 of those times. And is presented as a verb describing someone communicating through the spoken or written word 1,100 times. So it's an actionable noun, if you will. More amazing than this frequency is the diversity. There are more than 120 different English words required to properly convey the full wealth of Dabar's meanings. If you look at English translations, 120 English words are used to convey Dabar.
Wow. Wow, okay. Yeah,
okay.
This is strong.
So,
yeah.
Right. Some of those connotations are synonyms, but many are not. The only common denominator among them is that every English substitute conveys a sense of communication. And that is because listening to God and then responding to him is the means that we are required to use if we want to engage in the covenant. Yahweh presents who he is through words. He introduces himself to us through the word, through his word. And then he explains using words what he is offering to us. And once we come to understand what it is, if we choose it, if that's what we want, if we want to be part of his covenant family, then he expects us to respond to him using words. It is the means of communication. It's the basis of relationship. You know that we actually think in words, that if you were to remove vocabulary, we would have a very difficult time even processing information. We think using words. Words are the means of causality, both of for good and for bad. But we make things happen, even in our world, through words, just as God used words to conceive the universe.
Yeah, we would have thoughtlessness. I mean, if you couldn't think in words,
communicate
in pictures, maybe. You know.
How would you like to have a relationship with your wife if you couldn't talk to her, if you couldn't communicate using words?
I wouldn't want it. No, I wouldn't like that on any level with anybody, you know. So.
No, no. And in fact, a relationship, if you're not able to communicate, is really robbed of its core benefit. We learn using words. We are taught using words. We are guided using words. You know, words are symbols of things that prompt understanding. And so that's why Yahweh says that he is the living manifestation of his word, that his word represents him. And really, it's also important to recognize the importance of Hebrew in this regard. Hebrew is the only language where the words are not stuck in time, where the words are always true. There is no past, present, or future in Hebrew. The verbs all exist throughout time. It's the only language where every verb has a relational stem associated with it that tells you the relationship between the object and the subject, which is usually God and humankind. It's the only language where all of the moods are volitional, telling us that everything that's being conveyed is being offered under the auspices of free will, that it represents the desire of God, and he hopes that it's what we choose to desire as well. It's a fascinating language, and the rich meaning of these words are so important to us. You know, I was going to commence today, before I received the email, on the New York Times just disgraceful article.
Nope.
Yeah, on Benghazi. And when you read to today's responses, what you find out is that exactly the point that I wanted to make, which is that it's our inappropriate use of words that causes the failure of to communicate. That in this particular case, it's the use of Al-Qaeda, making Al-Qaeda the enemy when it's Islam, and trying to say, well, Al-Qaeda didn't cause that attack, which is not even completely true, but Al-Qaeda is irrelevant. And it's like our corruption of the terms like democracy, for example. We have so corrupted our vocabulary that it's become very difficult to effectively communicate. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Very few things are as important as knowing the words, particularly the words that Yahweh chose to use. And when those words are corrupted, we lose sight of what God had to say. And the epitome of this is this notion that Yahweh himself is represented by his word. That's what this statement says, that Yahweh and his words are one and the same. That Yahweh can be known through his words, that his words, as they are revealed to us in Hebrew, literally represent him. They're a manifestation of his nature. And so when we copy edit Yahweh's testimony, when we change it, yeah, purposely, when you have every religious institution remove his name, for example, Yahweh, from his testimony and replaced it with the satanic title, the Lord, that's devastating. When you have Yahweh communicate a concept called set apart, which is Kodesh in Hebrew, which has such powerful connotations. It means that the spirit, for example, which is Ruach Kodesh, the spirit that is set apart, when that becomes the Holy Spirit, you've lost all aspect of the Spirit's relationship to Yahweh. And therefore, the Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost can be a third person of a Trinity when the set-apart Spirit tells you that the Spirit is part of Yahweh, set apart from Him. And everything that's important to Yahweh, including His name, is Kodesh, is set apart. It's not holy. Holy is a religious concept. Set apart is a communicative concept. It tells you that something is set apart from the profane of the world and is part of Yahweh. The covenant is set apart from the world and set apart unto Yahweh. In the secular realm, this pursuit of democracies. You know, we talked about Rome and the transition between Pompey and Caesar. Julius Caesar, the fact that it went from a republic
base or something.
Yeah, it went from a republic to an empire under a dictator. And America wants to impose democracy, but democracy is nothing but mob rule. We don't know how to use the language. And the story I wanted to cover this morning, and we'll return to in our program on Friday. This whole concept of terrorism. The world thinks we're at war with terrorists and terrorism. But terrorism is simply a tactic. And you can't be at war with a tactic. So we have destroyed our ability to communicate. We call the mikre convocations as opposed to invitations to be set apart and to meet with God. And so, no matter where you go, we have misrepresented the words, and if you misrepresent the words, there is no means to properly understand who Yahweh is or what He's offering.
Or His nature, His character, the rest of it.
Right.
In other words, what we have here is a failure to communicate.
Yeah. Exactly. Right? That's exactly what is happening. And the remedy for that is to observe the Torah, to closely examine and carefully consider what Yahweh has to say, which is what we're doing. And it is the only antidote for being misled by man's misappropriation of language. There's a reason that Babel, confusion, is associated with Babylon, the place of confusion. The very place where religion and politics first merged and where economics and militarism became the tools of religion and politics was in Babylon. Babel is based on the Hebrew word to confuse. Remember, the Tower of Babel was in the midst of Babylon, where languages became confusing.
A point you made, when I first began to understand, well, not when I first, but, I came to understand actually a long time ago that Yahweh doesn't want us on our knees and He doesn't want us in submission. I mean, that's another reason that looking at words is important. Ishmael means submission, just like Islam means submit. Could submission ever be a part of the covenant? And the answer was absolutely no. But laughter could. That was Yitzhak. I mean, these are things we're supposed to be looking at. And Daniel got on his knees, and I was trying to figure out, is that a religious copy of it? And what you pointed out was that, people are so confused because they want to take a snippet that Daniel's on his knees. But Daniel was on his knees facing Jerusalem. Yahweh didn't tell him to do it. And he did it in the highest part of his home. He opened up the curtains, and he did it in open opposition to a king who wanted him to kneel to him. So instead of doing that, he was kneeling the other way.
That's
what that was about. It was not about some BS worship service.
Right. No, he's disassociating himself from Babylon. The edict in Babylon was to worship the king as if the king were God. And so Daniel, rather than Daniel just saying, I'm not going to bow down to the king, he says, I'm going to moon the king. I'm going to bow down the other way.
Yeah, it was open rebellion. Open Rebellion is what it was. It wasn't a worship service. Right. And so people need to get these concepts out of their mind. They need to scrub their brain a little bit.
Right. Yeah. We have this tendency to corrupt the testimony. One of the great examples in this regard is there's a number of places where English translations read that that the people bowed down and worshipped. And yet the word that underlies that testimony actually conveys, and its primary meaning, is the people responded, verbally making a declaration. So that, so the people are saying, you know, I'm responding, Yahweh. I understand what you're offering. I acknowledge what you're offering. I accept what you're offering. This is my declaration right here that I agree to the terms and conditions of your covenant.
It's a verbal response. Yeah, absolutely. Right. Now, by the way, does that share? That's the same name as Adam's actual wife.
Yes, written very similarly.
Yeah.
So, God is extremely interested in the idea that we come to understand who He is, what He's offering, and in this particular passage, one of the more interesting words is "sakar," and that's how He said, "You know, I am your reward." I'm your gift. But sakar is a very interesting term because the root of its meaning, this benefit, comes from the concept of paying a price for passage. You know, if you're in the ancient world, and even today, if you want to go from here to there, you pay a toll. You pay the guy that owns the boat. You pay the guy that owns the cart. You pay the guy that owns the horse. You know, here's some money. I want you to take me from here to there. And it's a price paid for passage. That's what a sakar is. And so what Yahweh is telling Abram is far more than I'm here to serve you. He's telling him how he's going to serve him. Which is that he himself is going to pay the price to ransom Abram of his corruption.
And another good point there, because Yahusha, Yahweh saves, is all over the Torah in so many ways. This is one of them.
Yes. And so it's God telling us how he's going to reconcile a flawed individual with himself, so that this flawed individual appears perfect and can grow in God's company and live in God's company. And sakar is a great way. God is providing the means for our passage from this mortal realm and this corrupt realm to the immortal and perfect realm. He is describing precisely what he himself did for us on Pesach and Matzah, Passover, and on yeasted bread. Just look at the words. Now, if we go to the next statement, and it reads as follows. And Abram, which means uplifting father, said, my foundation, my upright one, the one who represents the upright pillar of the tabernacle of the home, Yahweh. What are you giving to me? And Abram now, when he says, what are you giving to me? What he's saying is, okay, he told me to be relaxed around him, and he does not have the benefit that we have to, in the midst of this conversation, perhaps to study every single word and say, okay, I'm trying to figure this out. We now have hindsight and foresight, and it's possible we can put the pieces together and say, based upon what Yahweh has told Abram, this is what it all means. This is what it all represents. In the midst of it, just as with the case with the disciples who were in the midst of it, what God is telling us is, Abram didn't figure all this out initially. It took him a while. God had to explain it to him. And so here's Abram saying, you know, God, you told me I could be relaxed. Let me ask this question. What is it exactly that you're offering me? You know, you've talked about all of this stuff that's going to happen. And, you know, I walk childless. I don't have a son or daughter. That's what he says. I walk childless. And the child who will inherit my home and household, because he's an old guy at this time, he said, well, his name is Eliezer of Damascus. He's Eliezer of Damascus. Now, So here you've got one of the, I mean, there's a gazillion reasons that I like the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms and enjoy Yahweh's communication to us. What he's telling us is, all right, I understand that it takes a while, and you really got to pay attention to understand. And I want you to know that this fellow Abram, with whom I established the first relationship for my covenant, that I didn't choose him because he was the most brilliant human being in the world. That the covenant is accessible to you even if you're not the sharpest tool in the shed. And that's a good thing. So here's Abram. He's talking directly to God, and he says, I don't get it. What are you really offering me? Now, did God swipe him with the back of his hand and say, oh, you ungrateful, stupid moron?
No.
And so, you know, it's interesting that all the way through, God picked people that there are sort of the antithesis of what you'd expect. You know, if God was going to say, all right, the focus of everything I'm going to do is this covenant. It's based upon a family relationship. That the guy that he would offer it to is a guy that had a huge family because he would really understand family. But God is offering the covenant relationship, his family, to a guy that has never enjoyed having a child, knows nothing of children. God always chooses the antithesis to emphasize that nothing much is required of us to participate in his covenant. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We are moving on to Abram's next comment, because he didn't just stop there. He didn't just say, hey, come on, Yahweh, what on earth are you giving me? You know, I've got no family, I've got no kid. And so he goes on to say, Abram said, behold, you've not given me seed or offspring, Zerah. Look, there is no son, there is no family, there is no heir with me. Now, imagine, now, this is Abram. He is talking with God. And he's actually doubting God in this thing, and he's challenging him. You know, God is saying, hey, you know, Abram, I'm giving you all this stuff. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to enrich you. In fact, he says, I'm going to empower and enrich the entire world through you and through your name. And I'm here to serve you. I'm here to uplift you. I'm here to enrich you. And all of these positive connotations. And Abram said, well, no. Come on. I'm an old guy. I don't even have a kid. I've got no son, no family, no heir. And so here's God offering to establish his covenant, which is a family relationship, through a guy that's got no son, no family, no heir. Perfect.
Well, you know what? That's a good point, and I've read that 100 times and overlooked it. Good point.
Yeah. It's just like with Moshe. Moshe was chosen to communicate to the children of Yisrael that Yahweh was there, had heard them, and wanted to free them from religious and political corruption. And what was the most telling aspect of Moshe's lack of qualifications to be the person who would tell the world about Yahweh? He had a speech impediment. So God chose a person with a speech impediment to convey his name and his word to the world. It's perfect. Now, there's a guy that we know. His real name is Dode. He's called David. He was chosen to reveal to us how to properly observe the Torah.
Yep.
And was he not the most flawed guy ever? I mean, did he just do everything wrong?
Well, he wasn't pure as the driven snow in any kind of religious sense. Yet he was the most loved because of his understanding. It wasn't about him going out and acting religious and wearing white robes and smiling at everybody. You know, Dodd was the kind of guy that would be likely to take your head off if you were in opposition.
So was that not the perfect choice? So God picked a guy whose behavior was flawed to demonstrate it's not doing everything that the Torah says. It's not obeying a bunch of rules that that endear you to me. It's instead you observing the Torah so that you examine it and you consider it and that you come to know me through it and you understand what I'm offering and you respond to me through it, that's what matters. It's about your willingness to take the time to meet with me, to listen to me, to respond to me. That's what matters. And so he took the most flawed guy to tell you it ain't about being perfect. It's about me making you perfect.
Right. That's the whole point is.
So here was Abram. God's introducing his covenant, this family relationship, the most important thing in the world to him. Yeah, and he picked a guy that doesn't have any kids.
Good.
You know why he picked that guy? It's not only to show that any of us can participate in this covenant, but so that he could teach Abram all about what it was like to have a child, to be a father. And if he could introduce Abram to that concept through this presentation, he could teach us that what he wants to achieve with us as our father. It was perfect. It's just these little things that just resonate with Yahweh. So here's what Yahweh says. Again, he's God. He's offering through Abram eternal life. He's offering through Abram perfection. He's offering through Abram to be adopted into God's family, to inherit all that is God's to give, enrichment and empowerment. That's what he's offering this man. He's God. And rather than strike Abram and say, "You ungrateful, moron," he says, "Now pay attention. This is Henna," which is the two letters that are repeated in Yahweh's name. Hey, depicted as two people standing up, looking up, reaching up to God. He says, now do that. Pay attention. The word of Yahweh came to him to say, this individual, this he's speaking of Eleazar, he shall not receive your inheritance. On the contrary, the relational and beneficial brand and owner shall come forth from your genitalia. He shall be your heir. God has said, I want you to become a dad so that you understand what I'm trying to achieve by being the father of the covenant. We'll return to this program at this time tomorrow and then on Friday. May God bless.